We're in Mark chapter 7, looking at verses 24 to 27 if you're following along. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence a secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs."
Perfectly read. It's kind of an awkward place to end the story, isn't it? Anyone else find that awkward? Because Jesus essentially says to this woman who has shown up and begged him to heal her daughter, he said, "No." And Jesus isn't really the refusing type, is he? I don't know if you've kind of picked it up in the Gospels, but Jesus hardly ever says no to anybody about anything. It's one of the things that strikes me as quite odd about his ministry. But think about the number of times that people have come to him and he has just said yes. The closest he comes to saying no is actually in chapter 1, verses 37 and 38, when he's been healing people in and around the region of Capernaum, wakes up early the next morning, goes out to pray, and his disciples find him, and they say, "Everyone's looking for you," presumably because they want you to keep healing them, and Jesus says, "Let's go someplace else. Let's go someplace else, and so I can preach the gospel. That's why I'm here." Now, no one has actually asked him to heal anybody, but it's kind of implied. In chapter 8, he actually refuses to give the religious leaders a sign. They wanted a sign saying, "Can you show us that all the things you're doing, all the miracles that you're doing are actually from God?" And Jesus goes, "No, I'm not going to give you another sign to prove that the signs I'm already doing are from God. You can work it out." He also refuses James and John when they come and say, "Can we sit on your right and your left when we come in your glory?" He goes, "Can you really drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Can you suffer as I am?" They go, "Absolutely." He goes, "Oh yeah, okay. No, you can't sit there. That's for my Father to decide." Right? That's as close as we come, really, to Jesus ever refusing anyone. And this woman shows up and she says, "Heal my daughter." And Jesus does that whole kind of dog thing. Ever wonder why? What is it about this woman, what is it about this situation that causes Jesus to respond this way? And we tend not to look at this kind of conundrum because we know that there's a happy ending just two verses later. If you've read ahead in the story, you know that Jesus does heal the woman's daughter. So what is it that he's doing at this point in time? And so I'd like to kind of think through a little bit about why Jesus may have responded this way to this woman. What was going on, either for her or for him or in the context that made him respond the way he did? So if you have a look in the text, the first thing that I think we need to stop at, the first point that's worth kind of considering is a bit about her background. As you may be aware, in the Bible, we very rarely are told kind of people's names. Most of the people who come to see Jesus are left nameless in the Gospels. We're not told who they are. We're not told much about them. We're not told this woman's name either, but we are told that she is a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. Now, from a biblical perspective, that is tons and tons of biographical information. That is a lot of background. So is there something in this? So for instance, let's think, could it possibly be that she is a woman? Now, don't kind of jump to conclusions right away, but in the first century Jewish culture, teachers like Jesus wouldn't have spent a great deal of time with women. It just kind of wasn't the done thing. It wasn't the way that they were meant to behave. It wasn't the way that that relationship was meant to be. Now, that's fine, except that Jesus has obviously already had a bit to do with women, hasn't he? He's healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law, the woman who came up behind him and touched his cloak, the young girl who he raised from the dead. We know that when Jesus is crucified, that there are a number of women who have gathered around who followed him and resourced him in his ministry out of their own personal resources. So Jesus didn't have much trouble with women. Now, she's Greek. She's Greek, which means that she was a Gentile. And if you were here last week, for the Jews, there were Jews and everybody else. And if you were everybody else, you were a Gentile. Right? And again, for Jesus, good Jewish people would not have spent a great deal of time interacting with Gentiles for a variety of reasons. But Jesus has already spent a bunch of time with Gentiles. We looked last week at the man that had an army of demons, and Jesus has no problem hanging out with him. In chapter 8, he spends a bunch of time with 4,000 Gentiles. Doesn't seem too fussed by that either. So that's unlikely here as well. But then her birthplace, Syrian Phoenicia. This isn't kind of Syria, it's actually closer to the coast, right kind of on the border of the Mediterranean. And that location is actually the same place as a woman in the Old Testament by the name of Jezebel was from. Now, by saying it that way, you know that she was evil. Right? If you've never heard of Jezebel, she's kind of the paragon of evil behavior. She was a Tyrian princess from Phoenicia and Tyre. She married King Ahab and led the people of Israel into gross apostasy and idolatry. She is just wicked, wicked, wicked. Disney wicked, if you want to think about it that way, right? And this woman comes from the same place. So is it possible that what Mark is doing here is pointing out that she has somehow committed some sort of heinous sin that has kept Jesus from wanting to heal her daughter? And I suppose it's possible, isn't it? And we're not given a lot of her background. Possibly she had this child, had this daughter because she'd had an affair with some married man, or her daughter had a demon because she was involved in the occult, or who knows what she might have gotten up to before this story. But if Jesus only healed people who didn't sin, how many healing miracles would we have in the Gospels? Probably zero was that's my rough guess. Right? If Jesus stopped people when they said, "Can you heal me?" and said, "Okay, on a scale of 1 to 10, how holy are you? You know, I'm looking for more than 5. Can you convince me that you're more than 5 or less than 5? Then he wouldn't have healed lots of people at all. It doesn't seem that Jesus is actually all that concerned about people's sinfulness. He hangs out with tax collectors and sinners. He doesn't have kind of a set of qualifying questions. You'd like me to heal you? Here's a questionnaire. Can you please fill that out? I want to know a bit about your background, a little bit about, it's kind of a pop quiz on the Old Testament, a little bit about the laws, those sorts of things, what you think of the Messiah. Then we'll kind of go from there. Jesus doesn't seem to get into it. So if this woman had committed some sort of heinous crime in her past, Jesus doesn't seem all that fussed. So is it that she doesn't have a lot of faith? Because that's kind of the last kind of key indicator, isn't it, often in the Gospels? Whether or not people have faith. So in chapter 6, if you read the first few verses, there's a really amazing story. Jesus goes back to his hometown, to Nazareth, and gets the biblical kind of tall poppy syndrome thing happening to him. He shows up and people say, "Aren't you the carpenter's son? Don't we know your family? Didn't you grow up here? Geez, you got a big head for someone who came from here. Who do you think you are?" And Jesus, we're told, could only heal a few people. And it says that he was amazed at their lack of faith. They had so little faith that he could not heal hardly anyone. So is this woman perhaps just really seriously lacking in faith? Now, I don't know if any of these are kind of sounding vaguely familiar. Don't know how many of you have prayed and asked God for something. And when you haven't received it, whether anyone has said to you or you've perhaps suggested to yourself that maybe that's me. Maybe my prayer hasn't been answered because, well, I'm not nice enough. I'm not good enough. Something in my background prohibits me from being answered by God, that I don't have enough faith. And interestingly, on all three of these counts, it doesn't seem to bother Jesus all that much. It's not her background. I don't think it's a matter of how sinful she may or may not have been. And I don't think it's a lack of faith either. For the very simple reason that she demonstrates, in the context of the gospel, heaps of faith. In chapter 5, after the story that we looked at last week, there's the story of a woman who for 12 years had been subject to bleeding. Mark tells us that she had spent all of her money on doctors. And you can imagine first century doctors and all their wonderful solutions. They would have been pretty out there. She'd spent all her money, had only gotten worse. And she thinks to herself, "I'm just going to go to Jesus." But she actually says to herself, "What I'm going to do is I'm going to sneak up behind him and I'm going to touch the edge of his cloak. If I touch the edge of his cloak, surely I will be healed." Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like superstition to me. It doesn't sound like faith. It sounds like someone who's just, I'm going to rub the genie. I'm going to rub the lamp. I'm going to try to grab the edge and that'll be enough. If you come up afterwards and ask, can you rub the communion table for the week? I'm going to say, no, you cannot. That's superstition. It's a table for crying out loud. Right? But when this woman touches his cloak, she's healed. And when Jesus turns and finds out who it is, he says to her, woman, your faith has healed you. So if that counts in Jesus' eyes as faith, surely this woman has enough faith. I mean, Jesus has come to the region. He has entered a house, and get this, did not want anyone to know it. If the Son of God does not want anyone to know it, he's got to be a little bit hard to find, wouldn't you think? She finds him. She finds him. As soon as she hears, she hunts him down, comes in, falls at his feet, and says, would you please heal my daughter? That sounds like more than enough faith. Don't you reckon? So if it's not her, if it's not her background, if it's not her sinfulness, if it's not her lack of faith, then could it possibly be something about Jesus? Now, this is where we are entering into speculative territory. I feel like I am scraping the bottom of the theological barrel on this one and kind of, just for the sake of thoroughness, suggesting a couple of alternatives. They are ludicrous. Let me say that right off the bat. I'm trying to be thorough, not heretical. But when we think about the context, is it possible? Is it at all possible? Here Jesus is. He's gone to Tyre. If you know the geography of the region, Tyre is kind of quite a ways north of Judea. It's north of all the areas where Jesus has been. It's several hours' walk away. He wants to be alone. He wants to be in a house, kind of by himself, possibly just with his disciples. There he is. Is it possible when this woman kind of bursts in, falls at his feet and begs him, is it possible that Jesus is having a moment? What do you reckon? I mean, it's very possible for us, wouldn't it? Mark presents Jesus as very human. He has very strong emotions. He gets indignant and filled with compassion, is angry. Is it possible that right now she comes in, falls at his feet? He's like, oh, for crying out loud, can I not have 5 minutes? 5 minutes, that's all I want. I'm the Son of God. Could you just come back tomorrow? What do you reckon? No, I didn't think so. It doesn't sound like Jesus, strong emotion or not. That's not quite how Jesus would respond. I, possibly. Jesus, not so much. What about this one? Is it possible that this miracle is just too hard for him? Now, before you kind of go, don't be stupid. This is the first healing where the person asking to be healed is not directly in front of Jesus. Everyone else that he has healed has been directly in front of him. Paralyzed guy lowered through the roof, right in front of Jesus. Leper comes to Jesus and says, if you want, you can make me clean. Jesus touches him. Simon Peter's mother-in-law is in the bed and he goes to her and takes her hand. The dead girl, the woman in the crowd, Jesus is always with people. Is the distance a problem? Some of you are looking doubtful. I don't think it's a problem. Anyone who can calm the seas with a word, who can cast out an army of demons with a word, probably is not going to be fussed by a couple of kilometers distance. He's probably going to be able to handle that one as well. So if it's not her, and it's not him, why did Jesus do the whole dog thing? Well, there is actually a little clue in there, isn't there? Jesus says to her, First, let the children eat all they want, which suggests that there is a second. First and then. Is this a matter of timing? Again, for those of you who have prayed before and have not received an answer, have you ever heard this answer? Well, it's just that the timing of God is different from your timing, right? That's all. It's not your faith, it's not your background, it's not your sin, it's not that God's not strong enough, it's simply a matter of timing. And to be fair, well, that's fair, isn't it? I've fairly often realized that my sense of timing is probably not great, and God's tends to be pretty good most of the time. And sometimes the things that I ask for, when I want them, isn't the right time, granted. But if it's a matter of timing, she's only off by a verse. Just a little pedantic of Jesus, wouldn't you think? It's like saying the guy who came second to Usain Bolt is slow, right? Because he's 200ths of a second off the world's fastest man. I mean, this is hardly bad timing. I wish I were only a verse off God's timing most of my life. That would be a pretty reasonable kind of margin for error, wouldn't you say? So if it's not her, it's not him, it's not a matter of timing, what is it that's happening here? Well, you may have kind of been looking at that little phrase, the way Jesus frames it up. First, let the children eat all they want. It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. And while I suppose, theoretically, there were actually children there eating and there were actually dogs under the table, I think it's more likely that what we have here is an example of a parable. It's a parable. A parable, for those of you who are unfamiliar with the term, is an extended simile. For those of you who are unfamiliar with a simile is an expressed comparison, a simple comparison, using like or as. He is as strong as an ox, she is as pretty as a rose. Right? One man's strength is likened to an ox, one woman's beauty is likened to a rose. We are left to work out where the comparison stops and all those sorts of things. Jesus always used parables. So whenever he was asked, he would use these contrasts about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, he would say, is like a mustard seed. But he didn't just leave it there. He would then say the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds, but when it's planted and grows, it becomes like a tree and birds nest in it. It's an extended simile. And Jesus always spoke in parables. If you have your Bibles with you, turn back to Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, we have the first extended section of Jesus' teaching. Up until that point, we've been told that Jesus teaches. He teaches all the time, Mark says. He's always teaching. Everywhere he goes, he's teaching, 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 teaching. We've never heard any of his teaching until Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, he begins to teach the people. And it's a parable. It's the parable of the soils. A farmer goes out, chucks seed everywhere. Some lands on the path, some on the stony ground, some on the weeds, and some on the good soil. Then he explains it to his disciples. But if you have a look in chapter 4, verse 34, there's an interesting little aside that Mark gives us. Mark says this, Jesus did not say anything to them without using a parable. Jesus didn't say anything to the crowds without using a parable. He would have been absolutely infuriating to listen to, don't you reckon? Hey, Jesus, tell us about the kingdom. Oh, it's like a mustard seed. What? Okay, it's like yeast. What? Okay, it's like a man who had two sons. Oh, come on, what's the kingdom like? Well, it's like this field. And on he goes. Jesus always spoke in parables. Always, always. When he was teaching the crowd, he spoke in parables. Now, he was able to speak directly. So, for example, when he said to the disciples, let's go to the other side of the lake, that's not a parable. Let's get in the boat and go to the other side of the lake. When he is teaching, it was parables. So can I make the point that in chapter 7, Jesus uses a parable which suggests that he is actually teaching. This woman has come and Jesus sees a teachable moment right here. I like how Dave read it. He said he had two different ways to read it. He gave me the one. I said, yeah, go with that. I have a number of questions about the book. One of them is, how did Jesus say that? It wasn't in English, first of all, but how did he say it? Did he have that kind of hint of contempt in his voice? You know, first let the children eat all they want. It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. He might have. But I wonder if it wasn't a little bit more like this. First, let the children eat all they want, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Right? Whether there was some sort of sense of, come on, work with me on this one. Tell me, how do you respond to that? Jesus does not say anything when he's teaching that's not in a parable. There's also one other passage, though, in chapter 4 that I think is particularly important here. In Mark chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus says this, consider carefully what you hear. With the measure you use to hear, it will be measured to you and even more. Consider carefully how you hear. Be careful how you listen to me. Listen carefully and deeply and widely, because the measure you use to listen to me is what I will measure back to you. The more deeply you consider what I have to say, the more profound the insights, the truths, the wisdom, the understanding, the knowledge that I will pour back into your life. Consider very carefully what you hear. Chapter 7. We have an example of someone who actually listens. Did you see her response? It's a classic. "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." That's nice. Jesus speaks in a parable, and she says, "Two can play that game." She talks back to Jesus with a parable. How good is that? This is just fantastic. She listens to Jesus and responds in faith. She listens. She's the first person in the gospel to get Jesus, to actually hear a parable. It's fantastic. But I have another question about the text. I want to know how much time there was between verse 27 and verse 28. Did Jesus say it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs, and like lightning did she come back? "Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the crumbs." Or did she pause for a minute and kind of think, what the heck was that response? And then respond in kind. Did she get up from the ground and think, what's gone on, and goes to the door and then goes, no, wait a minute, I haven't come all this way for nothing. And if she had left the building, if she'd been discouraged, disheartened, and she had left the building, would Jesus have gone after her? Would he have run to the door and said, hey, whoa, geez, you Gentiles need to get a sense of humor. Come on back, of course I'll hear your daughter. Right? Don't you know who I am? I don't say no. Would he have done that? And I don't think he would have. I think if she had left the building, she would have missed out on the blessing. She would have walked away from it. But instead, she responds with faith. And what is the nature of her response? Let me try to paraphrase it. Jesus has said in his parable that there's something similar between this situation where this woman is asking me to heal her daughter and children and dogs. Now, there may be something in the kind of first let the children and then the dogs, in that Jesus spent most of his ministry to the Jews. The Gentiles would be included later. It's not a hard and fast rule because Jesus has already done some work with the Gentiles and will continue to do so. But generally speaking, he was sent to the Jews. Here's what she seems to be saying, though. "Lord, I don't actually need the children's bread. I don't need the soup and salad entree. I don't need the three courses with something to cleanse my palate between them. I don't need several different types of wine. All I need is a crumb. Because if I know you, if I have figured out who you are, I don't need everything from you. I just need the smallest bit. Something that falls off the table will be more than sufficient to meet all of my needs. If I know who you are, I'm not asking anything significant from you. This is not going to tax you. You are not going to have to exert yourself. You're not going to be tired at the end of this thing, because if I know who you are, you have all power and all dominion and all glory and all might, and you can do this with a crumb off the table." It's like when your mom's cutting vegetables and she's cutting up carrots and you come and nick one. It doesn't ruin the salad because you've taken a sliver of carrot. She just cuts some more. When she's doing the dessert platter and she cuts up a strawberry and you take some of the strawberry, it doesn't ruin dessert. There's still heaps left over. She's saying, all I need is a crumb. All I need is a crumb, and that will be more than enough for me. I'm not asking for you to give me the children's food. Just let me pick up a crumb. She has understood something about the abundant provision of Jesus again. And once again, we come across crumbs. We come across crumbs once again. In chapter 8, after Jesus feeds the 4,000, if you have a look in verse 14, wonderful little example here. The disciples were told in verse 14 of chapter 8 had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. This would be another parable. They discussed this with one another and said, "It's because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces of crumbs did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" And apparently they didn't, because Mark goes on to the next story. Do you still not understand? This woman, this Greek, Syrophoenician woman, has understood. Finally, Jesus has the response that he's been hoping for in his disciples. I kind of imagine that when the woman said what she said, "Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs," I wonder if Jesus didn't look at his disciples and go, "Well, that's what I'm talking about. Does anyone want it? No? Okay, never mind." And his response to her, if I may paraphrase, is this: "Well played. Well played." He says, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." And the woman exerts her faith, goes home, and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. She has experienced the full, abundant provision of God in Christ because she listened with a full measure to what Jesus was saying. And she responded in kind, "If I know you." And how much could she have known? She was from Syrophoenicia, for crying out loud. The only thing she would have heard would have been rumors about some guy, some teacher who could heal people. That's all she could have known. Possibly she'd heard from a Jewish friend that this man might have been the Messiah. Maybe, who knows? But she would have known almost nothing about Jesus. And yet, it was enough for her to respond in faith to him and to receive all that she required. It's a great story, isn't it? A wonderful encounter between Jesus and this woman. A wonderful encounter of faith. But it begs the question, what measure are you using to listen to Jesus? Are you using a teensy tiny little one? Or are you using a bucket? In chapter 4, the parable of the soils, there are 4 responses. Jesus says that the farmer goes out, scatters seed all over the place, and there are 4 different types of soils that he talks about. He talks about the soil that's the hard path. He says the hard path is like those who hear the word, but it just kind of bounces off their heart, and Satan comes and snatches it away and does no good. Are you listening to Jesus that way? Where the good news just kind of bounces off you and kind of go, more of that religious mumbo jumbo, more of that stuff, some crutch or whatever, who knows what it's on about, I don't listen. Is that the state of your heart? The second is the stony soil. There's a little bit of soil on it, mostly rocks, and so the seedlings kind of sprout, but realistically there's hardly any roots, and so as soon as it gets hot, as soon as there's any kind of lack of water, they shrivel up and die. Is that how you're listening to Jesus? Shallowly? Now, Jesus is all right, and as long as things go good, then fantastic. But as soon as things get difficult, as soon as things get even remotely hard, does it just all fall away? It's too hard to follow Jesus. It's too hard to think about that. I got too much on. Are you like the third soil where it falls amongst the weeds? This seed, it grows, it sprouts, but it gets choked out by the concerns of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth. Is that how you listen to Jesus? It's all really well and good, and I quite enjoy the things that I hear, and I like living a moral and upright life, but, you know, I got concerns. I got uni bills to pay. I got a family to feed. I got a car to fill up with petrol. I got all this stuff going on in my life, and Jesus kind of falls from being a number one priority to fourth or fifth or sixth or seventh or hardly ever, and we never bear any fruit. Or are we good soil? It hears the word and it grows and bears fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Not much of a farmer, but that sounds like a pretty good return on my investment. Soil that produces things and lives that look like Jesus, focused on service, focused on love, on compassion, focused on making sure that we're not the ones who are put forward, but we're the ones who allow others to be put forward, who serve those around us, who take up our cross and follow him, who deny ourselves and follow after Jesus. Because with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. So consider carefully how you hear. How you hear the things that Jesus has to say, how you hear the claims of Jesus, and how you respond. Because as Pete said, he is strong. He is able to provide all of our needs in all of our circumstances, whether to deal with our sins, whether to deal with our fears and our anxieties, whether to deal with the circumstances we find ourselves in family or in work or wherever it might be. His abundant provision awaits. And Jesus is not the refusing type. So consider carefully how you hear. And let us be those who respond in faith, who will say yes to what it is that God calls us to. I'm going to take a moment to pray for us, that that would in fact be our experience, and Lexi and the team are going to come and lead us in a couple of songs, songs that remind us not only of all that Christ has done for us, but about our response to step out in faith. So will you join me as we take a moment to pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the power and dominion and kingdom that you have given to him. We thank you that we can trust him and you for all that we need. And I would ask, Holy Spirit, that in each of our hearts, you'd be breaking up the hard soil, that you'd be lifting out those stones, that you'd be pulling out those weeds, that our hearts might be fertile ground for your word, for the good news of Jesus Christ. And I pray for each one of us that we might be able a little more tonight to respond in faith, that we would consider carefully the things that we have heard and respond as this woman did, in faith, relying and trusting in your provision, your abundant provision for us. So we ask that you would bless this next period of time in our service, a time when we can reflect and consider and listen. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.